Matthew chapter 6. As you mostly know, that Matthew 6 is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And in that little spot there, we have what's called the Lord's Prayer. It was an example prayer, sort of an outline, teach you how to pray. If you look at it starting in verse, start at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, I'm dealing with a series of Sunday school lessons that have to do with what I call unapologetics, meaning we're going to explain to you the best we can what God refuses to apologize for and sometimes doesn't explain to you very well, and you're expected just to trust Him and to believe Him and to stand up for Him, amen, even though sometimes it's hard. And a lot of the things that we know about God are not popular. Like last week, I dealt with God being a demanding God. That's not a very popular attitude to think of God as. In fact, you'll notice here in the States, we have so many churches. In fact, there's probably within our reasonable, moderate choose. And if you're geographically challenged and you can't drive, you probably could walk to half a dozen or maybe a dozen different churches within a range. And so you've got a real selection of churches. And what that does is it makes churches compete for members. And one of the ways they compete for members is try to be attractive to you. And that's all fine and dandy. That's great. That's wonderful. We got some real competition going on, and they go out of their way to do a good job, what have you. But one problem we have is that usually our flesh tells us we want to go where people make us feel good. And sometimes that's not what you need. Sometimes you don't need to feel good. Sometimes you need to be corrected. In fact, quite often. So you have churches, mostly churches, are willing to tell you that God is encouraging, or God is affirming, or God is approving, or God is consoling, or God is empowering. And all of these things are true, but they're not really foundational. Foundational is God is demanding.
Amen.
Yeah, God is demanding. And I know that's not popular. I wish I had more time to spend on that. But like Brent says, you don't say whoa in a horse race, and we've got a lot of ground to cover. So I'm just going to leave that one done. Listen, God is demanding. That's the way a good parent is. That's the way God is. Did you know that God has demands of you? Well, now we get to another one, and that is that God causes suffering. Now, this is going to be a hard one. In fact, I typed it into the Google machine to find out what people say. Why does God allow suffering? Why does God cause suffering? And you know what? Universally, you know what they told me? And I'm telling you, I went 5 or 6 pages deep into the Google machine, searching every one of them, and I got answers from almost everybody. Catholics, Protestants, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, every kind of group imaginable, focus in the family, whatever, and they all were in agreement. And you know what happens when everybody's in agreement? They're probably wrong.
Yeah.
So they're all in agreement. You know what they all said? God doesn't cause suffering. God allows it. As if God's helpless. I tell you what, allowing suffering and causing suffering are so little different when you have absolute control and power over everything. There's not a whole lot of difference between those two things. But, you know, that's the way they try to make God a little more understandable from our point of view. Here, the reason why I read this Lord's Prayer here is because it's an argument right now. There's a real, in fact, the Pope came out and said he's going to change the Lord's Prayer. They don't like that where it says there, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, the reason why they don't like that is because God never leads us into temptation. That's just not in the nature of God. God can't do that. God would never lead someone into temptation. So that's a ridiculous prayer. Now they're going to change it. They're going to take it. The Pope has decided. He's got a group. They've been 16 years working on it, and they finally figured out the right translation. It says, abandon us not when in temptation. But doesn't that imply that God abandons us? You can't solve problems by retranslating it. You might ought to just try to understand it and defend it, even if it's hard to defend, even if it makes people think less of you or less of God. Sometimes you just got to be like God and not apologize and not change it, not go back and find some manuscript that's missing that verse, so then you can make a version that doesn't have it. There's all kinds of ways to get rid of what you don't like about God, but you're much better off, at least from my point of view, you're much better off if you'll just submit to whatever God says.
Amen.
And defend God. Try to see it from His point of view. That's one thing humans have a hard time doing, is seeing things from God's point of view. And God has an eternal point of view, and it really makes it difficult for you to put yourself in His place. But you can do it if you have a little bit of faith and you try, right? All right. The idea is that God would never lead us into temptation. And they've got verses. I'll read you a couple of them. Take, for example, let's go ahead and turn to it. James chapter 1. It's a good verse. James chapter 1. If you'll look at verse, 13 or so? Yep. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. All right, now look at Genesis. Let me see. I got myself out of order here somehow. I'm so organized that makes no sense, but Genesis 22. You ought to know this one. Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. God never tempts any man, says so in James, and because he can't be tempted with evil, and he cannot tempt to evil. So, and then he says God did tempt Abraham. Spurgeon explained it this way. He says there's two kinds of temptation. There's the temptation which is a difficulty in life that will test our strength or prove our character. And then there's the other temptation which is as an enticement to sin. I think of it a little bit different than that. I think of it as the two levels of temptation, and one is outward and one is inward. And the outward temptation is the difficulty you're going through. And the inward temptation is that desire you have in your heart to do something you're not supposed to do. So one is an enticement to sin. That's true. That's an inward temptation. Once the temptation is on the inside, that's not God. Once you're feeling like you want to do something, that's not God. You can't say God put you up to that or that God tried to entice you to sin. No, you can't say that because God cannot do that. I had an explanation here. Hold on. All right. God might make you suffer in an unhappy marriage. God might do that. But God will not offer you a workplace romance.
Amen.
Okay, you understand what I'm saying here? There's two levels of temptation. And the one kind of temptation, God absolutely will do. But the other kind of temptation, He will absolutely not do. So if you're tempted to a workplace romance, you can't say, well, because God did this to me, that's why. No, you can't do that. That's not acceptable. That's not the way it is. All right, I want to get to a couple of points here. First of all, the idea here, and this is the atheistic argument against the existence of God, is that there's so much suffering in the world. I've actually heard atheists make this argument. That's really an illogical argument because you know, God could be a very evil, great creator. The idea of the existence of God doesn't mean that he's good. That's an argument against the goodness of God, but it's certainly not an argument against the existence of God, especially when you have so much real, hard, rock-solid evidence that he does exist. Serious, solid evidence that he does exist. Now, you might argue that he's not a good God or he's not the God of the Bible. You might argue that. You can't use that as a logical argument against the existence of God. Look at Job chapter 14 and verse 1. It's amazing how many of these questions we have are dealt with in the book of Job. I actually think that the book of Job is the oldest narrative in the Bible, even older than Moses. I have a lot of difference for believing that, and I'm not the only one that believes that. It's become a rather commonplace understanding that it's that old. There's a lot of reasons, and maybe someday we'll deal with some book surveys or something, and I'll explain to you why. But the truth is, it's a very old book, and it deals with a primitive theology, the basic fundamental theology. And Job says this in Job 14:1, man that is born of woman is of few days and full. Sort of a generic statement. Job is saying, man, we suffer. We human beings suffer.
Right.
Now, the argument by Eliphaz the Temanite and others of his friends, I guess that was Eliphaz that answered him. Yes, in verse 20, the wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. This is the argument all the way through. You can see it starting in chapter 3 and then going to chapter 7, keeps on going. It's the argument. Job is saying, why in the world am I suffering this? And them saying, well, you're suffering that because of sin. So most people will agree God can make you suffer if you're a sinner.
Right.
But is it okay for God to make you suffer if you're not a sinner? Now, everybody's a sinner, okay? And since everybody's a sinner, that's really a stupid question. God can make us all suffer anytime, any way he wants because we are sinners. And if you don't think your sin is very bad, you're not looking at it from God's point of view.
Right.
So you think you're not that bad. All you do is disregard, use his name in vain once in a while, right? And, you know, you take some refreshment and get a little overboard and you get drunk, you know, and then, yeah, okay, all the time, every day. And any one of those disrespects that we give to God, any one of those would be plenty of reason for him to say, I am fed up with you, and then make you suffer. So it's a really lame argument to say, like Eliphaz was saying, well, you're a sinner and that's why you're suffering. And I'm not suffering, and that must mean God's happy with me. It's amazing how often, though, we go to that. Even us, come on, guys, us really good guys, us really good people and enlightened, yeah? But we do tend to think he must have really deserved it if that happened to him. He must have done something in his past. He must have done something, right? We feel that way. It's a normal reaction. And what Job is saying, well, wait till you, and then see if that's the way you feel. Because Job was saying, I cannot see for the life of me what I did to cause this suffering on me. And then he comes to a conclusion, well, everybody suffers. He's not the only one. Look at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, right? Yeah. Well, to be brief, let's just skip over a couple. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 22. For what hath man labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? All his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. What does Solomon look out at men and say, what is this life about? You work hard, and then you wind up, all kinds of things happen, and you work even harder, and you try harder, and then when you get down to the, you look back on it and say, it was all a waste. It was all vanity. I got nothing to show for it. And that is the experience of just about everybody. And I know you're young in the prime of your life and you think that ain't going to happen to me. I'm something done. And yeah, you got all kinds of plans and ambitions. I don't know what your great plans and ambitions are, but when you get my age, or heaven forbid, you get my dad's age or Uncle Johnny's age or somebody else's age, you think, Man, that was an awful lot of what? Now, I'm going to divide it up between suffering that God causes and suffering that God causes others. Now, I know somebody's going to be irritated and say, God doesn't cause suffering. It's the devil that causes sufferings. Well, okay, I don't want to have to argue that point again. The point is, the Bible says many times that God actually does cause it. Yes. If you remember that Naomi left with two sons and her husband, and they went out and they were working in Moab, and both her husband never said, and she was left with these two daughters-in-law, and one of them went back, and she had to go back to her country, her own home country, penniless and broken. And what was her conclusion? The Lord hath afflicted me. And that's the correct conclusion. It's conclusion two. Over and said, this is God. God did this to me. And of course, his friends say, oh, you, how dare you? How dare you accuse God? But God at the end said, he said that which was right. He said the truth. He said the truth. Now, somebody will say, well, no, wait a minute. The Bible says God doesn't afflict. And he does. The Bible does say that. Look at Job chapter 30. Job chapter, let me see. Did I say 37:23 says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in plenty of justice, he will not afflict. So we have an awful lot of good, positive, affirming preachers that are saying God never. It's only the devil that afflicts. God never afflicts. I just want to you here. I've pointed it out many times, but when you're reading Job, you've got to know who's speaking. Because at the end of the book of Job, God says, you guys were wrong, and this guy was right. Now, to be fair, he never said that Elihu was wrong. I only interpolate that because Elihu said the same things that that Job's friend said, and he was angry at them for not convincing Job. So I'm putting Elihu in with those three friends whom God said were wrong. Now, he says God will never afflict. God just wouldn't do that. It's not in his character. That's the way many people will tell you today. I'm telling you, God is capable of hurting you. Now, we live in America where a whole lot of the generational hurts that people have been through throughout history, they don't affect us so much anymore. We have a very low infant mortality rate. Very low. Most of us live, I think our average age just keeps going up, 77, 78. I don't know how old, you're liable to live a long time if you're born in America. Now, if you had been born 100 years ago, that would be different. And if you were born in any place else on earth, it would be different. Your experience would be different. What we notice, if you start studying real history, true history, and I'm not talking about the little caption history you get about in school, but if you start reading real history about real problems and devastation that happened in our past, what we're looking at is some serious travail going on in history on people. And that the fact is, they say back in the 1400s, the average age of a man that got to adulthood, he would die before he was 40. 40! You talk and suffer. And they had so many. If you'll read these histories, just read those stories, the stuff that they suffered with. Just mental illness was so widespread back in the 1800s. So incredibly widespread. And they had nothing to do with them. They put them in these institutions and just left them there. Incredible suffering has gone on. If you really study it out, think about what happened to the American Indians. Not because the white man came. Before, long before all the devastation that happened to them, study up the histories, what would happen. Look, the wars in the Mexican continent, those wars that happened, and the tremendous devastation and destruction, and then all those diseases that came. Just wiped them out. They say more than 90% of the whole population was gone and left the whole North American continent a desolate wilderness. That was disease, not sin. Now, you wonder why we would ever pray to God, lead me not into temptation. Well, that implies that God is capable of leading you right into some serious difficulty in your life. Not a temptation to sin. He's not enticing you to sin. He's not entrapping you. But to put you through some serious hardship in your life, oh yeah, he's capable. Another thing it implies is that prayer helps.
Amen.
That prayer would make a difference. So you say, God, I don't want to be an example.
Amen.
Do you ever pray that way?
Yes,
I pray that way all the time. Lord, don't make me an example. I don't want to be one of your pointer outers. Don't be pointing me out. If I need to be a little less spiritual for you not to point me out, it might be a worthy exchange. I do not want him to make an example. I pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, because I know he's capable of doing it. And the way I know, I've seen people go through it.
Yes.
People that were better than me. Better people. Gooder people. More honest people, more holy people, better people going through hardship. Wow. I mean, why would God take a man like Whitfield and have him die when he's 50-something, and a man like Wesley and let him live till he's 90-something? Why? You can't look at their lives and say, well, one was better than the other. You just can't tell it. God makes these decisions. He is all powerful, and he does not apologize for what he puts you through. He's going to put you through some stuff. And Jesus says, pray that it doesn't happen. For he might just let you skip right over it if you just ask him. It's amazing what prayer will do if you'll say, Lord, I don't want to go through this disease or that disease or this other disease. Any other one, that's fine. But those three, don't let me suffer those, right? God would probably hear your prayer. God would probably hear your prayer. Paul said one time, he says, the Lord sent me a messenger to buffet me. The Lord did that. So when they tell you, no, God never does the negative stuff, it's only the devil. Well, they're just plain wrong. All right, let me read a few just to make the point. Look at Deuteronomy 32:39. Deuteronomy 32:39. Even if we had no explanation, we still shouldn't change what the Bible says.
Amen.
You can tell that to the Pope and anybody else that wants to change the Bible. Just because you think you're so smart, you're going to try to fix what God said thousands of years ago. You know, you're just being ridiculous. Deuteronomy chapter 32, look at verse 9, says, see, I, even I am he. There is no God with me. I make alive. I wound, and I neither is there any that come out of my hand. God. But it says, yeah, but this is God. He's the one who gave life, and he's the judge in charge of everything. He kills whenever he wants. There are many, many places that he says that. 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. And there's many more. Let me get to the other side of it. Look at the Lamentations 3:32. That's after Jeremiah. If you get to Psalms, you head toward the New Testament, you get to Jeremiah, right after Jeremiah, before Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 3. Let me see. I said verse. Yet we have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. This is a very important point that God is trying to make. He does cause grief. God causes grief. You can't blame the government. Don't even have to blame your own sin. Sometimes a problem, but you don't even have to. That's not necessarily the problem. God sometimes just sends grief. All right? God sometimes, for his own reasons, just sends grief. And now here, it was grief that he had sent as a punishment, but he says God grieves, and then he's going to hear you according to his mercies. He grieves, but then he's still merciful. And I notice the point that he makes here. He doesn't afflict willingly. It's not because he wants you to hurt. He's got some other reason. He got some other point to make. Right? All right. There are many more. We can get into that. I want to deal, first of all, with suffering among believers. We really all here ought to have enough faith to handle this. We're believers. And if you're going to suffer as a believer, you just got to know, just a little bit of faith would tell you, handle this.
Yeah. Amen.
And it can be some serious suffering. Some believers have gone through some serious suffering. In fact, I just got the notice from Voice of the Martyrs that they've gotten back some from China, and the persecution is becoming extreme in China, almost to the level of North Korea. This guy, Xi, the big shot now in China, used to be a governor of one northern province where the Christians were severely persecuted, and now he's over the entire country, and it's starting to spread what his he's putting it out there. I put the thing out on the page that they sent me. I put it out on the table out there if you wanted to read it. But they are going through severe persecution. They're bulldozing church buildings. They are arresting pastors, and they're doing that, and they've been doing it for all along in some pockets, but now it's becoming more widespread, and the Voice of the Martyrs people, they think this is a significant increase in persecution there. So believers suffer, and sometimes believers suffer severely, but there's another side to it from believer standpoint. From the believer standpoint, there is a side to it that we say, but God has a purpose in these things. For example, suffering for proof. Says it many times. We read over there in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. And you don't have to look there. I'm just going to read these. I've got them typed out here. Deuteronomy 8 verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Says that kind of thing many times. Why does God make you suffer, Christian? To test you.
Amen.
To prove you. To find out what's in your heart.
Right.
And you really don't know what's in your heart, do you?
Right.
You don't know how to judge your own self. Right. You got to go through the trial to find out what's there. And if you'll read the very next verse, he says this, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger that he might make thee to know. Amen. Make you to know. Did you know that suffering sometimes is to instruct you? You become a whole lot wiser when you suffer.
That's right.
You just become a lot wiser. You're a much greater thinker. When you never go through the suffering, you're just pretty two-dimensional. But when you go through the suffering, boy, you have some insight. And every one of you know, have you ever gone through something and you had people come and try to comfort you who had not gone through it? And it's just, you know, it's just like empty words. But when somebody has gone through it and they come to you, their words just aren't quite so empty. Not just because they have some gravitas, they got some weight with them, but because they know what to say. It's hard to know what to say when you haven't gone through something, right? You wind up saying something stupid. But if you've gone through it, you know what not to say, and you also know some things to say, and it makes a real difference. So God is instructing you by pain and by suffering. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Or in Psalm 119, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Is it good for you that you be afflicted? So you might learn his statutes? You are learning by your affliction. Also, Christians, you suffer for character building. You are a pitiful character if you've never been through anything. You have no character almost whatsoever. You talk about superficial, shallow. Yeah, listen to people who have never gone through any serious suffering, the things they talk about. I better not say anything because you probably talked about it, and I'll be pointing you out. Have you ever sat and listened to a couple of girls talk about the length of their nails? I gotta tell you, folks, I can't think of anything more superficial to talk about, unless it's football or something, you know. There you go. Uh-huh. I said it. Let's talk about the weather. Hey, character building. What is Lamentations 3:27 says? It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. Yeah, he suffered when he hung, and it grew him up. gave him some character. Many, many times the Bible says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So when God chastens you as a Christian, he's trying to strengthen your character and give you something that is valuable in his sight. All right, there's another point to be made, suffering for a greater purpose. Let's turn to this. It's been brought up in our open meetings, but some of you don't come to our open meetings. Shame on you. John chapter 9, look at verse 1. I told you to turn to it and didn't tell you where to turn, didn't I? That's all right. John chapter 9, look at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God be made manifest in him. Now, the stupidity of them asking, you reckon this guy sinned while he was in the womb to make himself born blind? Are you kidding me? It's like somebody spoke before they thought. You know, you got to really stop and think, how could somebody ask a stupid question like that? Some stupid questions you've asked, and you say, okay, yeah, they're more or less like me. But that, besides that being really stupid, even the other side's a little bit stupid. You think his parents sinned so his son was born blind? That doesn't even make a lot of sense. That the parents sin so their kids are born blind? I mean, if you sin, God ought to strike you blind, maybe, if that's going to be punishment. But God does do that sometimes, so they might have had a reason to ask him. So anyway, they ask him this, and then God says this. Jesus says this. He says, no, it wasn't because of his sin, and it wasn't because of his parents' sin. The only reason this man was blind for so many years from the day he was born was because I was going to heal him right now.
Amen.
I wanted to perform something. I wanted to do something. Now, I want you to stop and think about that from the standpoint of this poor blind guy. Yeah. You mean the only reason I'm blind is because you have one little old thing you want to do? One little moment in history? That's the only reason? Yeah. That's the only reason. Now, you got some, you got some things going wrong with you, and you might not even know why. In fact, you might argue with God, say, why does it have to be this way? Why am I suffering? And God might have a reason that will be very, very small satisfaction to you. It might be, I mean, think about it. I mean, give me a choice, God. Give me a choice. Ask me if I'm to surrender my eyesight for 30-something years for you to come along and then heal me. And then I die at 40. Suffering among Christians for a reason. There's some other purpose. And do you realize those other purposes are probably more important than your pitiful accomplishments you might have done if you could see? I don't know how much this guy would have gotten accomplished from any kind of objective viewpoint if he had been able to see. But at least he accomplished something that pleased God because he couldn't see.
Right.
So God made this man suffer blindness for his, what do you call that?
Glory.
His glory. How about his whim? Just whatever he wanted. You think God has any rights at all? Maybe to make one vessel a vessel of dishonor and another vessel a vessel of honor? Doesn't he have a right to make you an off-scouring and make somebody else some glorious, you know, big shot? Oh, yeah, he does. He has the right, and he doesn't have to give you any explanation of his decisions. He didn't even have to explain that to this guy. In fact, I don't know that he did explain it to the guy that was blind. The guy that's blind probably just happy. Hey, I can see now, and that's good enough. And then if somebody ever told him, you know what Jesus said? He said that they made you blind just for this reason. And then he might have started complaining, like you do sometimes, about what God tells you to do. I want you to go through this for me. And you say, but why? He says, not your business why. I just want to see how you react. I just want to see if you can stop saying why. All right. Suffering for a greater purpose. All right. How about suffering for your own benefit? You're a Christian. You suffer. It might be just for your benefit. And if he doesn't give you this kind of thing, that you get nothing out of it. But if he does give it to you, wow, you get something eternal out of it. Now that happened, this is many times in the Bible. For example, Matthew 5:12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." That is, if you receive persecution for the Lord's name in this life, it's going to give you a great reward in heaven, and you ought to be really happy about that. Now, it's hard to see it from that point of view. At the moment, you're suffering the persecution. Up to this day, I don't think I have ever felt that when I was being persecuted. I've never rejoiced. Now, I might a few days later rejoiced, you know, a little bit. But at the moment, it doesn't feel like it. But, you know, he did say that's you ought to really consider this. It's for your benefit. You would have nothing to show for your life if God didn't put you through any kind of trial. Yeah. For our light affliction, that's 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, work for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light affliction works for you a great and eternal glory. Wow. We know that all things work to good to them that love. All right. Those are suffering of believers. There are many reasons for believers to suffer. And it's just light, and it's for a moment, and it goes away, and God's on your side, and God comforts you, and God got all kinds of blessings besides. And so, hey, come on, take a little bit. We can handle a little bit of suffering. And if somebody is going to dislike God because he causes, why can't you stand up for him and say, no, sometimes we need to take suffering. Suffering is good for us, and stand up for God in that. But however, there is another side to this, which is a little bit more difficult. What about the suffering that goes in general there, people who are never going to be saved and never hear the gospel and don't know anything other than what God has given them in this life? Now you stop and think about how tough it is to born and die in a situation, in a culture, in an oppression, in a place full of disease or full of war, full of famine, and watch your children starve, watch your loved ones be hauled up and be slaves or killed in front of your eyes. This has happened countless times in history.
Right.
And these are not Christians. Then what happens? They suffer and then they die. Like they say, life and then you die. And that's what Job was saying. Man is born to trouble. And that's what Solomon says. He works all his life and it's just for grief. It's just for sorrow. And yeah, there is. I just want to point out, and this does happen, by the way, many, many, many times. Anyway, Ecclesiastes 4:1 says, "So I considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they heard. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power. But they had no comforter." Now, this is an experience of many people on earth today,
right,
and throughout history. They're oppressed, and they got nobody to turn to. They don't have a God in heaven they can clamor to and have God hear their prayer and show mercy to them. They wouldn't know to call to him. And if you went and told them you can call to this God, they would curse you because they don't believe in your God. They don't want it. They don't like it. And yet they suffer, and they do seriously suffer more than you're suffering right now, I can tell you. They are suffering, and then they die, and then they're judged for their sin.
Yes.
Can you worship a God like that?
I can.
You're going to have to.
That's right.
God doesn't apologize.
Right.
Look through it all the way through the Bible. He never apologizes for the suffering that people go through. That's difficult. It's difficult for me. Maybe it's not so much for you, but it really is difficult for me. Have you noticed that sometimes God says, "I'm showing no pity for your suffering"? He's got reasons for it, but he does say that several times. Proverbs 1:26, "I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." And that was people who disregarded him, people who disregarded the wisdom that he had offered them. And he says, okay, then when your calamity comes, I will not pity you. Suffering without any kind of pity. Even God says, go and cry unto the gods which you've chosen.
Right.
So these people who have become idolatrous and they're suffering, he says, don't come to me. I'm not going to help you. You've chosen your gods. You can go get the help from them. So he's got reason to do that. But notice the lack of pity, the lack of mercy. because they chose. Now, there are many reasons for suffering. The Bible says many times in the Bible there are reasons for suffering, and I don't think you can hold that against God. Maybe you can, but I don't think you're supposed to. For example, if you'll read in Proverbs, I just listed out a bunch in Proverbs. I'll read you a couple. Violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Yeah. The years of the wicked shall be shortened. Destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. So he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. All right. Many, many times in the book of Psalms, it tells you there's reasons. You have this happen to you? Well, this is the reason why. You sinned, you disregarded God, what have you. All the way through the Bible, it'll tell you that if you disregard God's wisdom, you're going to suffer. What does it say? The way of the wicked is hard, or the way of transgressors is hard. It's a hard life. Drunkenness, that's a hard life. Yeah. Drug addiction, that's a hard life. promiscuity, that's a hard life. Yeah. Whoremongering, that's a hard life. All of your cursing and swearing and all of your violence and fighting and all of your stealing and all, these are hard lives. Somebody would tell you, they're already gone through all that. They would tell you, you don't want that. Amen. You don't want that. It's amazing, though. People don't listen. Yeah. And so they go down those roads because it looks promising at the first. And it is promising at the first. Yeah. It's enjoyable. You know, drunkenness is enjoyable while you're still young. It's when you're a little older that you think, oh, man, I threw away my youth. I blew my life. Now I have no respect from anybody. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know that reaping comes later. Yeah. Reaping comes later. Yeah, those are hard lives, and there's reason for the suffering. I don't believe we can justly accuse God for causing suffering when it's your own sin that brought you down that road. But there's another reason for God to cause suffering. Psalm 90, verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, children of men. Do you know that God causes suffering throughout the world to give them an attitude of repentance? And it's the only thing that works, by the way. When people have everything going their way, they're just not repentant. When people have, I mean, if you've got a full belly and everything's going, you got a job, your children are healthy, you got things going for you, you know, you have a relative amount of freedom, you have a decent life. You know what I've noticed? People don't listen to the gospel. People aren't interested in God. They treat him just as an afterthought. Yeah, that's true. But when affliction strikes, yeah. I mean, when the towers come tumbling down, everybody wants to go to church on Sunday. Right. So isn't that a good reason for God to cause the towers to fall sometimes? Amen. Yeah, and it's God. By the way, it's God. God's doing this. God sends these things for the reason of keeping people humble enough to hear his word. Can't you trust God that he's doing what is actually the best overall considered? Amen. That he's actually doing what's going to come out to the most glory, to the best possible outcome, even though in some pockets it doesn't look good at all? Yeah, I think you have to trust God that way. The people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Did you know the Lord is smiting people to get them to turn to him? Says it many, many times. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not. So what was the reason God sent the plagues? To get them to repent. And some people do. God's doing his job. Amen. Some people get broken. God breaks them down. And the affliction becomes so hard and they finally turn to God. And God saves their soul. That's a good reason for God to send some real hard affliction and suffering into the world. It's tough to accuse God when we know what he's trying to do. His desire is the best for us. And so if he sends suffering, we can trust that it's for the best. My goodness, I am out of time. All right, considerations. Earthly suffering is temporary. Suffering will end. He says, I'm going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. Someday that's going to happen. God is going to put an end to it. Right? That's a tremendous thing. Another thing to make a point here to finish out, that is that God notices. God notices. Let me read you one. Truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And Isaiah 63:9 says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted.
Yes.
Yeah. Think about that. Psalm 22:24, he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. There are many more things that I could point out to here. God will make all things right. Ecclesiastes 5:8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. So God is regarding the suffering. And it always reminds me, like over there in Luke chapter 16, where the rich man lifts up his eyes and says, I'm being tormented. And look at Lazarus. He's being comforted. And Abraham says, well, remember what happened in your lifetimes. You had some pretty good times in your lifetime. And he suffered a whole lot. So that God is taking into account what our sufferings are in this life, even in what he deals with in the next life. So God has not overlooked the suffering in any of the cases. And even though it's hard to explain to people and hard to defend, I think he's worth defending and it's worth explaining that God is doing what's best for us. All right. Praise the Lord.